Amen. Do you believe in miracles? Praise God. Well, there's a story of a healing pastor that visited a church. After service, he begins to pray for the people. A man walks up to the pastor and he says, "Pastor, I need you to pray for my hearing." The pastor looks at him and says, "Of course." So the pastor grabs the man's ears and he starts to shake him and pray for him with intensity. Finally, after some time, the pastor lets go and he asks the man, "How's your hearing now?" The man looks at the pastor with a strange look on his face and replied, "I don't know. It's not till Friday." Oh, you got it. Praise God. I was hoping you'd get it. If not, we were going to wait. I'll tell it again. Well, today's subject is I need a miracle in my health. And I've got to admit, this message here I really struggled with because I really believe that this was kind of like a wrestle with God, which I'm going to be talking about. But I really struggled with this message. At first I was going to speak about a miracle in our health, about healthy eating and not neglecting the body that God gave us. But as I sat down to write, I really felt like God was pushing me in a different direction and wanted me to speak on I need a healing in my health coming from the way of a divine healing. So then I started to research different scriptures on healing and do a message on healing, but I felt like I hit another brick wall. And so I was frustrated. So finally, after wanting to throw my computer across the room, I finally ended up with what we have here today, which is going to be a little bit unusual. So rather than discuss several healing scriptures, I felt led to speak of a couple of healing miracles that Jesus performed in Luke chapter 8. There are some great truths hidden within this entire chapter that I believe are foundational to receiving a miracle, not only in our health, but a miracle in other areas of our life as well. They're foundational. I'd never seen this until I started to dig into this. So here we go. I'm going to be referencing quite a bit from Luke chapter 8. I would recommend that you go back and read the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter today for time's sake. We're just going to read a few verses. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse number 40. It's going to be up on the screens for you to follow along as well. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people passed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came to him and said, 'Your daughter is now dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint me. I believe, God, that I struggled writing this message for a reason, because I believe that there is a truth that you wanted this church to hear. So God, I just ask, Father, that you would help me to communicate this in a way that's easily understood. Father, that the people would, your people would receive this. God, that lives would be changed, that we would not walk out of this place the same as when we walked in. We give you all the glory, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's a lot of information here in these few short verses, so let's break it down. First of all, I want to give you a little bit of background of the scene. I want to show you a map. Do we have that map up there that we can pop up? There it is. Okay? So, if we go back and read all of Luke chapter 8, again, we're not going to do that for the sake of time, but if we read it all, we're going to see that Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum, which is up there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And they get in the boat and they cross the Sea of Galilee towards Gergesa, which is going to be on your far right over there. This would have been roughly 6 to 7 mile boat ride. Kind of depends on the trek that they took. On their way across the Sea of Galilee, they encounter a huge storm. It's a very popular passage of scripture. A huge storm, the disciples freak out. It was so bad, they thought they were going to drown. They thought the boat was going to get capsized. They thought they were going to die. So Jesus gets up, he rebukes the winds and the waves, and instantly all was calm. One spoken word from the mouth of Jesus and complete peace. So they finally arrive in Gergesa. The Bible says that as soon as they step out of the boat, he was met by a couple of demon-possessed men. Now, the story, this one here, the one of the demon-possessed men, is one area of the Bible that skeptics claim that there's a contradiction. So we're going to talk about it. I don't just want to skim over this. Let's talk about this, what they say is a contradiction. It's the story found in Luke 8:26. You can read it later. I'm just paraphrasing here. So the story of the demon-possessed men is actually a story that's found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark and Luke mention one demon-possessed man, but Matthew says there are two demon-possessed men, so they say it's a contradiction. So when you dig into this story, it's unclear why Mark and Luke only choose to mention one. However, it does not eliminate the possibility of a second demon-possessed man being present. Because if you look at the sentence structure in the original Greek language, Mark and Luke do not say there was only one demon-possessed man. They simply state that a demon-possessed man came out to meet Jesus. So for whatever reason, Matthew gives a little bit more information than Mark and Luke, which you'll find if you read that entire story. So it's not a contradiction, as a contradiction only occurs if one statement makes the other statement impossible. For instance, if I had two bananas up here on a table, and I tell one person that I have two bananas on the table, but then I tell another person I have only one banana on the table, that would be a contradiction, because they both can't be true. However, if I tell one person I have two bananas on the table, and then I tell another person I have a banana on the table, that's not a contradiction, because both can be true. I do have two, but I also have a banana. So, it's not a contradiction. The number of men is really an insignificant detail. The point that the writers were trying to make is Jesus's influence and authority over the spirit realm. That's the point that was trying to be made. The amount of men is a non-issue. So Jesus heals the demon-possessed men. Now there are a few people that witness the event. It's an incredible event, and they run back into the city and they begin to spread the word. When they saw the change in these men, it freaks the people out. Jesus is on a mission to heal, deliver, and restore. But look what happens in Luke 8:37. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. They asked Jesus to leave. You're not welcome here. So what does Jesus do? He simply gets into the boat and he leaves. I'm sure there were other sick people in that town. People that needed to be delivered from addictions. People with disease. People with heart conditions. People lying on their deathbed. Jesus had come for a mission, on a mission. But instead of embracing the healer, they reject the healer. Why? Because of fear. They'd never seen that before. It was unusual. It was strange. Fear gripped them. And they asked him to leave. So Jesus and his disciples, they get back in the boat and they head back to Capernaum. This is actually where Jesus lived at this time. As you read in Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum. So when they arrived back in Capernaum, there was a massive crowd awaiting. More than likely, the story of the storm began to spread, the demonic being healed began to spread. And so look at verse 40 again. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting on him." When he arrived back there, he was welcomed. The Bible says that people were actually waiting on him. There was an anticipation. There was an attitude of expectation. It was quite the difference from the atmosphere that we've seen in Gergesa. Fear was present in Gergesa, but faith was present in Capernaum. So here's where we are in the story. Now, there's actually two miracles recorded in the story here. They're both divine healings. Jesus gets out of the boat. He's met by a man named Jairus. Jairus is the leader of the local synagogue. Now, the leader of the synagogue was someone like a modern-day pastor. He managed both the spiritual and the business affairs of the synagogue. He was a religious leader. Now, the religious leaders in this day, they didn't respond well to Jesus. They thought Jesus was a troublemaker. But now that his 12-year-old daughter's dying, he's desperate. And out of desperation and great risk to his social status, he falls at the feet of Jesus and begs him to come to his house to heal his daughter. Now, if you have kids, this is easy to understand, because if we had a child in this condition, just like this man, we would do anything to see her healing. We'd risk anything. Nothing else would matter. You see, he got to a point in his life where his status no longer mattered. He didn't care about his status anymore. He didn't care if he was kicked out of the synagogue for falling at the feet of Jesus. Nothing mattered but his daughter. You see, it was in a place of desperation that forced Jairus to do something that he normally would not have done. It was a place of desperation that drove him to the feet of Jesus. The prayer of desperation is a prayer that we don't like to pray, because the prayer of desperation means that we're in trouble and there's nowhere left to turn. We're on the bottom and our only hope is a miracle. But there's something about the cry of a desperate heart that gets the attention of God. You need a miracle in your life. You need a healing. You have a family member that needs saved. You have a relationship that needs to be restored. Have you gotten to the place of desperation, to a place where you will do anything to get the answer from God? Jairus was at that point. The lady in our story was at that point as well. She had been struggling with bleeding for 12 years. This would have made her unclean. This would have made her an outcast. She should not have even been in that crowd that day, because the belief was that if someone with this condition touched you, you would become unclean as well. So people avoided her like the plague. But she was desperate. She'd been to the doctors. She spent all she had. They wrote her off. There's no hope. Her only hope was a miracle. This desperation forced her to do something she normally wouldn't do. She did not care what anybody thought. She was going to go after Jesus. And it was at this time of desperation that all she had to do was reach out and touch the hem of his robe, and she was healed. 12 years, no hope, made brand new in an instant. In one moment. So as it pertains to getting your miracle from God, my first point is this: God responds to a desperate heart. Psalm 88:1 says this: "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you." He says, I cry out night and day. "Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." It's the prayer of desperation. This is also known as wrestling with God. It's, we will do whatever it takes to get the answer from God that we don't so desperately need. We will seek him, and we will seek him, and we will wrestle until we get that answer that we need. Take a look at Genesis chapter 32, where we see Jacob wrestling with God. This is good. Jacob 32, 22 through 31. We're going to read this. It said, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob,
He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Let me set the scene here. Jacob is in a place of desperation. He's scared of his brother Esau. He's afraid that his older brother is going to kill him. His soul is heavy. He needs an answer from God. Evening draws near, so he sends his family across the river, and he remains on the other side alone. He's at a place where he needs an answer, and even if it means that he has to battle through the night and seek God through the night, he's willing to do it because he needs an answer from God. Now, the Bible says that a man shows up and wrestles with him. Now, this is just not going to be some random stranger wandering out in the desert, out in the middle of nowhere. As the following verses show, this was no mere man. Many scholars believe that this man was a special appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before his incarnation in Bethlehem. So God in human form. Now notice verse 26. He wrestles with God all night. Daybreak comes and God says enough, and Jacob holds firm. "No, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." You see, that's desperation. He was desperate. He needed an answer. It was at this point that God renamed him and blessed him. But notice to what happened to Jacob during the wrestle. It says his hip joint came out of socket. Because of that, look at verse 31 again. It says, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." Something happens when you wrestle with God. When you wrestle with God, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to come out of the wrestle walking a little bit different than when you went in. You see, the wrestle with God will change you. The wrestle with God will transform you. The wrestle with God will give you a new confidence that you never had before. It'll give you a new hope in your situation. It'll give you a new kick in your step. Let me ask, when is the last time that you sought God in desperation? Sometimes we've got to get alone with God and say, "God, I'm not leaving this spot until either number one, you give me the answer I need, or number two, you give me the peace that I need to get through this storm." I remember shortly after I got to Green Bay, I was hit with something I didn't see coming. Kind of knocked the wind out of my sails. I still remember the morning I walked in here, all lights were off. It was really, really early, and I walked right down the front, pitch dark, and I knelt right here. And I don't know how long I stood at this spot right here. And kneeled and just cried out to God. I walked in defeated. I walked in with my head low. But when I walked out, I was walking different, because it was at this space right here that God gave me a confidence that it's all right. Even though you can't see right now, you trust me, and I've got it in my hands. I am the God of miracles. And so I got up with a new confidence that I didn't have when I walked in, and I walked differently. I walked with my head up, and that's what the wrestle of God does to you. You'll walk out walking different. You'll look different. You'll change. I was willing to stay there all day if I had to, but my answer came. A peace filled my spirit. A new confidence awakened inside me. In Phoenix, it was the side of the mountain. I would go up there and I would spend so much time on there. Some days it's 110 and I would just be sweating on the side of the mountain. And I didn't care. I needed an answer from God. God responds to a desperate heart. I've given the challenge to this church to fast for 40 days. Many of us are. Many of us have said, it's tough. It's extremely tough. We need a heart of desperation to complete a 40-day fast. We have to be in a place where we need an answer from God, and He's our only hope. Because it's the desperation that keeps us focused. It makes it easier for me going out there in the lobby and seeing all the miracles on the board. And I'm reminded, I've got to keep fasting and I've got to keep praying, because we have people in this church that need a miracle. that are hanging on a miracle. They have no hope, but a miracle from God. And it forces me to keep going. It's a prayer of desperation. Remember, God responds to a desperate heart. So Jairus was desperate. He went after Jesus. He got the answer he longed for. Jesus agrees, I'm going to go to your house. But then along the way, something happened. Jesus is stopped by a lady with the problem of blood. He stops to minister to her. Now, can you just picture Jairus here? Here Jesus is in this crowd, which to give you a visual of what this crowd would look like, if you can imagine pouring out of a football stadium, you're like shoulder to shoulder, it's going to be that kind of crowd. There's people all around. So it's very tight. And so he says, who touched me? And I could see Jairus saying, who cares who touched you? Keep going. We're going to my house. But Jesus stops and he ministers to the lady. The Bible says that as Jesus was talking to her, someone from his household found him and said, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's over. So Jesus hears the conversation. He looks at Jairus and he says, do not be afraid. Just believe. Now, this is significant. A lot of times we skim over this, but this, if you go back and read all of Luke, you'll see how significant this is. Remember earlier when we discussed the demon-possessed men? The Bible says they were seized with great fear, if you remember that. They asked Jesus to leave. There's that word, fear again. Remember that when they were in the boat, headed towards Gergesa, and the storm arose, the Bible says the disciples freaked out. They stood up, and Jesus stood up, he spoke to the winds and the waves, and everything was calmed. The Bible says they were afraid. Jesus says, where is your faith? This brings me to point number two. Faith activates the miracle, while fear limits the miracle. You see, faith and fear cannot exist together. If you look at the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, you'll see that faith is being certain of what we do not see. Normally, what we see in the physical realm is a hopeless situation. We see with our eyes a situation that looks impossible. And the impossible situation that we see brings fear because it's bigger than us. This is why we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, faith is an absolute belief that God is constantly working behind the scenes in every area of our lives, even when there's no visible evidence to support that fact. On the other hand, fear is unbelief or even weak belief. You see, as unbelief creeps in and takes a hold of our thoughts, fear begins to take hold of our emotions. Fear equals a lack of trust, and a lack of trust equals a lack of faith. Let me paint a word picture for you to help you understand this. Let's just imagine that someone goes to the doctor. The doctor gives them the report that they tell the person, you have an incurable disease. 99% of the people with this disease die within 9 months. I'm giving you 9 months to live. This is where we have a decision when we receive news like this, where the doctor says, we have a decision, fear or faith. Remember, faith activates the miracle, but fear limits the miracle. You see, what we see from what we're told is an impossible situation. Man has given no hope, but we don't serve man. We serve God. And Jesus said this, Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and he said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He's actually talking about salvation, which is the greatest miracle. But with God, all things are possible. All things, not just some things, not just the little things, not the small things, but with all things. All things are possible. Fear says this. The report from the doctor says it's a 99% chance of death. But faith says we don't serve the man. We serve God. We serve the God of the 1%. We serve the God of the impossible. So Jesus tells Jairus to believe. Do not fear. Look at the woman with blood in the story. She says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. For 12 years, the doctor said there was no hope. The report was 99% negative. But then she heard about Jesus. She threw fear out the window. She fought the crowd just to touch the edge of his garment. She chased after the God of the 1%. And what did Jesus tell her? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Faith activates the miracle while fear limits the miracle. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So here we are. Jesus arrives at the home of Jairus, Luke chapter 8. Starting at verse 51. We read this and we'll read it again. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. So he arrives at the home and he tells the disciples to come in with, say, "Come in with me." He tells the parents to come in with him. But he says to the crowd, "You wait here." Why didn't he want the crowd to come in? To know that answer, you've got to go back and read Matthew's account of this story. Because if you remember, Matthew gives a little bit more detail. Matthew says this, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping," and they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Jesus goes in and speaks faith. She's not dead, she's sleeping. The people that had already gathered inside, the Bible says they begin to laugh at him. So what did Jesus do? He kicks them out. Why? Because they're full of unbelief. If you are standing in faith, believing God for the 1%, your biggest opposition, it's not going to be yourself. It's going to be others. It's going to be the crowd that will consistently remind you of your impossible situation. People at work, your friends, and even your family members. That's why it's so important during these times to surround yourself with people of faith and not of people of fear, because both are contagious. I believe that's why Jesus kicked him out. "You guys operate in fear. Get out of here." Not because the unbelief would cause him to doubt, but because he knows that it could squash the faith of those that are with him, those that were walking in faith. Sometimes in our life, we need to push fear out the door and slam the door shut. Get rid of fear. People that are negative. Get around people like we did here today and just pray and believe God. I don't care what man says. I don't care the 99% negative report. We serve the God of the 1%. God doesn't even need 1%. He's able to make something out of nothing. Last year in Phoenix, I witnessed the amazing testimony of a sweet lady in the church that had struggled with vision problems all her life. She'd been praying and believing God for a miracle in her eyes. It was at the conference we held last year in 2017 that she said she got up, she got away from the crowd, and she ended up walking up one night, going up to the side of the mountain all by herself. She said it was dark. She said, "I sat there on the side of the mountain." She goes, "I was just praying and crying out to God like I'd done in the past." And she goes, "I had my glasses off." She said, I was just asking God for a miracle. My vision's getting worse. Losing her sight. She said, "I felt God speak to me and he said, 'My child, look up.'" And she said, "I looked up into the sky," and she goes, "all I seen were these blotches of white lights that were the stars, you know, just all blurry." And she goes, "as I just sat there and I continued to look into the night sky," she said, I noticed something begin to happen. She said, "all of the blotches of white begin to take form and they got smaller." And she goes, before you know it, I had to blink because all of the stars in the night sky, they were crystal clear. She goes, "I looked down and everything came into focus and was crystal clear." that night, just like that, in an instant. She'd struggled with it, but God in that moment gave her sight back, restored her sight. She said, I had to give a report, so I called the eye doctor the next day. I told him what happened. He said, well, I'm sure there's an explanation. So she goes, I went into the eye doctor. Sure enough, he sat in front of me and said, I don't get it. But you don't need glasses anymore. You can see. Your sight has been restored completely. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I said earlier that Jesus said that there's nothing impossible. And the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. It's when somebody says no to their life of sin and they turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus. There's no other way. So I believe that there's some people in here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You came into this place this morning. You're hurting. You feel broken. You feel lost. It's because there's a spot in your heart that's missing, and you can't fill it with anything of this world. The only thing you can fill that missing spot with is Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with God. So if you're in here today and you're feeling like you just need God in your life and you need Him bad, then I want to give you a chance before we leave here today. You're not in here today by mistake. You're in here because God wanted you in here. He wanted you in here for this moment right now. It's the miracle of salvation. It's when one turns from death to life. So if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And if you say, Pastor, that's me, I need to get my life right before God today, then all I want you to do when I get to three is slip your hand up into the air, because I want to pray with you today. I want to know who I'm praying for. Right where you're at your seat, all I want you to do is slip your hand into the air, because I want to pray with you. All over this room, if you need God in your life and you need Him bad, this is your chance right now. All over this place, 1, 2, 3, right now, just put your hands up. Put your hands up. Yes, praise God. I see your hand there. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes, in the back. I've seen it. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You can put them down. Now, if you just lifted your hands, we're going to say a prayer together today. Now, I want you to repeat this out loud after me. If you're in this room and you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to say this along with us to encourage those that just lifted their hands. Let's say this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today I ask that you would forgive me, that you would come into my heart, that you would change my life, that you would make me brand new. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul, for setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen.